This is the start of the study for February 24th, 2024 of the Common Era, and the time is 21:18 hours Eastern Time. Ward Green with you. It's a fascinating study today. I believe that I'm stretched today to do a lot more, and I have a kink in my neck from sleeping wrong last night, and that's really one of the worst things that can happen. The problem I had with my knee the other day, I had this problem, and then it just goes away. I have many problems, it seems like, that with different parts of my body. But neck pains do not just go away, usually. They just, you know, it's very important that you sleep properly. I just didn't sleep well last night. I was tossing and turning, and I didn't sleep for the first several hours, I guess, or 2 or 3 hours. I had trouble getting to sleep for the first 3 hours. And that wasn't when I hurt my neck. It was later on. But I did some very interesting reconnoitering today to try and assess the new videos that brought up certain points on JW.org. In the Ark of Urartu, now, reading paragraph 3 of chapter 7 of the Crucible of Credible Creed, in the Ark of Urartu, chapter 4, section 6, which means paragraph 6, at least ostensibly, that's what it means, and we're going to look at that right here. Abraham's time was one of famine. This is from the Ark of Urartu, Part 1, Chapter 4, Paragraph 6. As we believe the Bible, and so was late 22nd century BCE Egypt, from the Wikipedia articles on Egypt's Old Kingdoms. Old Kingdom of Egypt. And the article called Famine in Wikipedia. The book by Mr. Fotheringham gives, that's Fotheringham's Chronology of the Old Testament, which is a book we've looked at before. Have I brought it closer, or is it still? That's Fuca. What's that? That's Synchronology. Fotheringham is somewhere here. There it is. Okay. That's Fotheringham's Chronology of the Old Testament. Mentions these two kings, Sufis, in Dynasty 4. Now they remind us, the names Sufis remind us of Joseph, Sufis and Joseph. Similar names, Sufis, Joseph. So this could be Joseph. And the reason why we say that is as follows. In our study under the Crucible article for today, where is it? That's not it. Abraham's time, right. And Sufis, okay. According to Africanus, he gives 808 years. Am I going to be able to find that again? Where is it? There it is. 808 years. When we add up the Africanus times, these are on the left, the years of Africanus. We add them up down to Dynasty 4. And Sufis, okay? That's what we've done to arrive at that. I'm trying to find this article again. Here it is. And he's the second king of the fourth dynasty, which we just saw right there. Sufis, Dynasty 4, king number 2. 63 years he's accorded there. And this is from the Crucible, the reference was to the other article, the Ark of Urartu, 4 and 6, okay? So, 808 years. If we begin 43 years after 2774, which is 2774 was the year at that time of the eclipse. It still is the eclipse of Nimrod, and it's roughly the beginning of the reign of the first Egyptian king, which we think is around 27. Now we've changed it to something like by 2 years only. We've lowered it by 2 years, 2772 or something, at the lowest, kind of. So it might be somewhere in that range, 2774 to 2772. But when we take 40 years after 2774 and then subtract 808, we get 1923 BCE, which is the year one of Joseph. That's a remarkable, not just a coincidence, but it's a proof. It's a piece of evidence. It's a strong, wind, of inclination. It's a strong intimation that Joseph was this king, Sufis. So that's just the first thing we can see there. But I just tried that. These were calculations I tried because, first of all, Dynasty 4 is irrelevant. The number Dynasty 4 is irrelevant in the chronology of Egypt. It's irrelevant because all the first few dynasties of Egypt are all jumbled up. And when we get to Dynasty 12, Joseph is there as well in our chronology. So therefore, Dynasty 4 is just a rehashing of the later dynasty, or a prehashing, I guess you'd say, of the later dynasty. Then you can read the rest of chapter 4, 6, paragraph 4, 6, of the Ark of Urartu to get more information there. But we identified Joseph as being the pharaoh, Sesostris II. That was the pharaoh that we identified Joseph as having been. And he was succeeded by his son, Sesostris III, which never happened in Egypt, usually. It usually was the grandson who would share the same name with his grandfather. But in the case of the Israelites, they weren't Egyptians, so that didn't seem so strange. But Sufis, next after Sufis, it corresponds perfectly well with, that's not it. That's something from Rita Gauci. This is it here. Sufis after Sufis. They both ruled for long periods of time, 63 and 66 years, in Dynasty 4 of Africanus. A Eusebius version only has the name Sufis in the whole dynasty. It doesn't even have another name for a king, but Africanus gives a list of 8 kings there. Sorus, Sufis, Sufis, Mencheres, Ratosis, Becerus, Sabercarus, and Thamphthis, the 8 that are listed by Africanus in Dynasty 4. They're called Memphite dynasties, which means they're in the north, and that's where Joseph was also, in the north. So it all makes a lot of sense out of a jumble of Egyptian chronology. And we know Joseph did build, or we believe from the other evidence we have of the Egyptian construction of Joseph's canal, that Joseph was involved in construction of that. He was a great architect of some kind, not just a leader. And we know, of course, he dealt with the famine, right, of Egypt's days during the time of Joseph, right, which is a later famine than the one of Abraham, obviously, assuming that the famine did end in Abraham's time. And so we have, we do believe it did, because Abraham returned from Egypt and came back to Canaan. There's so much to learn, and it's all so complex that I haven't done all the work. Like, there's scads, there are mountains of work to be done on all of this, okay? So I've scratched the surface, barely, if that, probably not. Now, the famine that we mentioned in the Ark of Urartu as being in the late 22nd century BCE is traditionally thought to have been the collapse of Old Kingdom Egypt. And that makes some sense, not from Manetho, but we're going to talk about this now. We've returned to the article Crucible, and this is thought to have been the collapse of Old Kingdom Egypt at about the time that a drastic drop in precipitation brought decades of life-threatening drought. In 1971, a lady scholar, Ms. Barbara Bell, wrote, and there I see another typo, which I'll make note of, in the Dark Ages in Ancient History, American Journal of Archaeology, volume 75, page 14, of the writing around the time BCE 2150 to 2000, quote, by 2130 BCE, or a little earlier, there were signs of improvement, end quote, for Egypt. Quote, in natural conditions and ... stability, end quote. Texts, quote, texts relating to the first great famine, end quote, comes with a dating of about, that's another typo, a dating of about 2180 to 2130, that's BCE, those 50 years, which are the years from Abraham, well, it spans up until the time he was 75 years old and even 1 year older than that. So the time of the famine is perfectly in harmony with Abraham having been about 75 when he went down to Egypt, which we already talked about yesterday. So this is perfectly in agreement. That's the remarkable thing that I found. I just had to look for it, but I couldn't have looked for it if I didn't have any date for Abraham as to his birth. So we needed the date of Abraham's birth in 2206 for us to get 2130 or 2131 as the year in which he was 75 years old. And then the agreement is fantastic because the famine ends around that same time when he was 75. So he went down to Egypt and he came back because the famine ended. Now we know that there were, you know, these years of famine didn't necessarily occur every single year during that 50-year period either. Now, as Ms. Bell also states on page 3 of the article here cited, it may appear a bizarre hypothesis even to those sympathetic to the concept of climate fluctuations as a factor in history to link drought in the lands of the eastern Mediterranean, which derive their moisture mainly from winter rainfall, that is, eastern Mediterranean lands being Canaan and Syria and Haran and places to the east of the Mediterranean, with Egypt, to link the drought in the lands of the eastern Mediterranean with Egypt seems, perhaps it may appear, a bizarre hypothesis, because Egypt depends for its water on the Nile River, continuing her quote, that is on the rainfall over Central Africa, the White Nile, and on the summer monsoon rains over the East African highlands of the Blue Nile. Nevertheless, there's a growing body of evidence that such a correlation does at times occur, and indeed that it has occurred over the past century, meaning the century in which we're now living, at the time when she wrote this. Over the past century at that time, so 1871 to 1971, during that century, this correlation had occurred even in the modern day. It appears to be what she's saying. But it happened, therefore, we would believe also, without too much difficulty, in ancient times, that if there was a famine in Egypt, there was also a famine in Canaan. So Canaan could be linked, at some times at least, in that way with Egypt. So Abraham would have gone down to Egypt. The conditions might have been better in Egypt too, and that's why he went down there. But then when he returned, of course, things had improved in Canaan by that time. We don't know when he returned precisely, and we don't know exactly or precisely when he went down either, but it was sometime around age 75 for Abraham, we believe, from our discussion from the Bible previously. Okay, that's all for today's study for that, and there's a lot to study or talk about there. We're going to do more in this Crucible article with Jehovah's blessing, and today's scripture, little ones, is Ecclesiastes 5 and 2. Do not hurry yourself as regards your mouth, and as for your heart, let it not be hasty to bring forth a word before the true God. For the true God is in the heavens, but you are on the earth. That is why your words should prove to be few. That's our proverb for today. Right? All right, little ones. Now, look at this. In researching the recent talks and what I could find regarding some of the things talked about, I've come across my own translation of the Bible from Proverbs 14 and verse 7. 14:7 of Proverbs. This is my translation, my own translation from 2006. Verse 7. Take leave of a fool. Go from him, yes, depart. For you in his word will find no learned art. The wisdom of wise ones is knowing their way, but fraud is the folly of fools, as they say. And there's other things there that are interesting, I believe, too. Quite interesting to read. Oh, my goodness. I really took great pleasure in translating this book of Proverbs, the parts of it I translated. The word of a fool, verse 3. The word of a fool is a prideful attack. The lips of the wise ones will surely hold back. The manger is cleaner when free of the bull, but great is the income that oxen can pull. So many things in that book of Proverbs, and when they're translated, when the verses are translated into rhyming verses, they can be quite powerful indeed, even more powerful in some ways, perhaps, and in many ways, perhaps, more powerful than the original Hebrew text. And they can strike a chord in us. First Chronicles 14, and Hiram, the king of Tyre, proceeded to send messengers to David and cedar timbers and builders of walls and workers in wood to build him a house. Now, for this purpose of this discussion, I think it's very useful to refer to the article called True. Where is it? Here? No. I know I've been looking at it. Where is it? That's the article, Ark of Urartu. It's somewhere here. Let's see, where is it? True? Or here? I'd been looking at it recently. I thought I dragged it over here closer, but I don't see it right now. Chapter 10 of the article True. That's where it is. The discussion of this time period, okay? And we won't have time to look at it anyway, but I'm just trying to find it. I know it's here. I'm sure I looked at it. Where is it? Is it here? No. Maybe it's here somewhere. No, it's not there. The article True. Chapter 10. You can always find it if you take a recent article, one of the more recent ones, and go down to the bottom. You'll find it there. Which one's this? That's not it. But you have to get a very recent article to do that. Let's see, what have we got? Oh, here's one. Okay, this is the list, the index on the Will of Jehovah website. You can find it here. Where is it? True. There it is. True. We want the web version of it, I guess. Yeah. Here it is. So chapter 10. Noting Carthage, Israel elicits Nor and Tyre. Here it talks about the time of Carthage and its relation to the kings of Israel, which are discussed, mentioned, and what's the word I was looking for there? I can't remember. It was something that we got derived or taken directly from Josephus, his writings, which came from another historian who gave the kings of Tyre, his name was Menander. And it appeared in Josephus, in his work against Appian, that work, the Tyrian kings. But in this chapter, it talks about the problems with the time of Hiram, having lived from about 1046 as a king. His reign was about 1046, which was year 12 of David, which is after his conquest in year 8, after 7.5 years of reigning in Hebron. So about 4 years after he arrived in Jerusalem, David, according to this, received the embassy from Hiram, which brought timbers and all of these things. That's what that was talking about. But it's much more than that. There's a lot in that chapter. Today we won't be able to cover it all, but it's... So I was saying it might be around 8 years after David, but now, according to that article, true, it was 12 years after David arrived, after he became king, and 4 years after he arrived in Jerusalem. So 1046 BCE and 1050 being about year one in Jerusalem for David, 1058 being year one for David as king from Hebron. Then he moved to Jerusalem in 1050 BCE, and 1046 is about the time when Hiram sent these messengers, according to the article True, and it's all discussed in great detail in that article, chapter 10 of True, which was written when? When was it written? Where did I just find that? I can't remember where I found it now. Here it is. Okay, good. That was fortunate. So, I mean, yeah, when was the article written? We'll go down to the end. The article, True, just for reference, was published right here. 2018 was the year of first publication. That's 5 years and some months ago now. Right, okay. It's good to document that, I think, in this video. So let's continue. And David came to know that Jehovah had firmly established him as king over Israel. This would be about BCE 1046. For his kingship was highly exalted on account of his people Israel. And David went on to take more wives in Jerusalem. And David came to be father to more sons and daughters. And remember the account of David in 1 Samuel 17 and 18. Has verses contained from verse 12 to 33, I believe it is, which are not appearing in the Septuagint. Those verses are not necessarily authentic. But because they're in the Masoretic text, many people have those in their Bible. But in the Septuagint version, which is what the apostles and Jesus used, those verses don't appear in 1 Kings 17. And also... from verse 54 to the end, I believe, also don't appear in the Septuagint. And there are several verses, quite a few verses in chapter 18 that do not appear in the Septuagint. David went on to take more wives in Jerusalem, and David came to be father to more sons and daughters. And these are the names of the children that became his in Jerusalem: Shammua and Shobab, Nathan and Solomon, and Ibhar and Elishua and Elpalet, and Noga and Nepheg and Japhiah, and Elishama, and Bealiada, and Eliphelet. And the Philistines got to hear that David had been anointed as king over all Israel. At that, all the Philistines came up to look for David. When David heard of it, then he went out against them. And the Philistines, for their part, came in and kept making raids in the low plain of Rephaim. And David began to inquire of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines, and will you certainly give them into my hand?" At this, Jehovah said to them, "Go up, and I shall certainly give them into your hand." So David went up to Baal Perazim, and there got to strike them down. At that David said, "The true God has broken through my enemies by my hand, like a gap made by waters." That is why they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Consequently, they left their gods there, and that means the false gods were left there by the Philistines. Then David said the word, and so they were burned in the fire. Later, the Philistines once again made a raid in the low plain. At that, David inquired again of God, and the true God now said to him, "You must not go up after them. Go around from directly against them, and you must come at them in front of the baca bushes. And let it occur that when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the baca bushes, then you go out into the fight, because the true God will have gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines down." So David did just as the true God had commanded him, and they went striking down the camp of the Philistines from Gibeon to Gezer. And David's fame began to go out into all the lands, and Jehovah himself put the dread of him upon all the nations. That concludes 1 Chronicles 14. It was short, and so is Hosea 3. And Jehovah went on to say to me, Hosea 3 and 1, "Go once again, love a woman loved by a companion, and committing adultery, as in the case of Jehovah's love for the sons of Israel, while they are turning to other gods and are loving raisin cakes." Yeah, there's so many other gods. We see this. And the raisin cakes were a thing that was made to the Queen of the Heavens, it says there in sacrificial cakes, Jeremiah 7 and 18. Where it mentions some of the other horrific things that the Israelites did to their own children as well, and the things they did in false worship in the chapter 7 of Jeremiah, right here. 7 and 31, mentioning that they had their children, burnt their children, their sons and daughters, in the fire. Verse 31 of Jeremiah chapter 7. The valley of the son of Hinnom, where they abused their children horribly. And I proceeded, verse 2 of Hosea, to purchase her, and this is his wife, for myself, for 15 silver pieces, and a homer measure of barley, and a half homer of barley. Then I said to her, "For many days you will dwell as mine. You must not commit fornication, and you must not come to belong to another man, and I also will be for you. I will be for you. You will be for me, I will be for you. We will be for each other." That's what he said. When we look at the study reference, the fourth from the left in the multiple context menu, the Insight book, under Hosea, book of, after the birth of these children, it says, from the children were born in chapter 1, I believe, right? We remember that? Anyway, prior to chapter 3, Gomer apparently abandoned Hosea for her paramours. In the Insight book, it says, "But it is not said that the prophet divorced her. Evidently, she was later forsaken by her lovers and fell into poverty and slavery. For Hosea 3:1-3 seems to indicate that the prophet purchased her as though she were a slave and took her back as a wife. It is because for many days, verse 4, the sons of Israel will dwell without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without a pillar and without an ephod and teraphim. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will come back and certainly look for Jehovah their God and for David their king." You notice the mention of David there. Remarkable coincidence again, and harmony between our study in Hosea and the study in 1 Chronicles. "And they will certainly come quivering to Jehovah," verse 5, Hosea chapter 3. "They will certainly come quivering to Jehovah and to his goodness," to Yahweh and to his goodness, "in the final part of the days." That's the end of Hosea chapter 3, which only had 5 verses. Very short chapter. And some of the chapters in the Minor Prophets, which are the ones we're reading now, some of them will be, very few of them will be long, but some of them will be longer chapters. But I mean, there's one that's very long I've seen, but I think for the most part, they're... Were there anything from... I went through a number of them. Anything from medium short, to medium long, to medium, and that's about as long as they get, except for the very rare chapter that's longer than that. Trying to think if there are any that are exceedingly long. I think there is one that's more than... Or maybe I'm thinking of Chronicles. Yeah, I might be thinking of Chronicles. Yeah, I think I am. Yeah. In the Book of Chronicles, there may be a longer chapter, but most of those are short as well. So we're not going to have trouble with running out of time, probably, as long as we don't talk too much about other things during this time. Now, some Bible scholars think Hosea's marriage was a dream, but the Insight book points out that the prophet doesn't indicate that a dream was involved. And he doesn't use figurative or symbolic language when he discusses this marriage. So it evidently is a literal marriage to a woman who was a prostitute initially, and then she was an adulteress. And the message of the Bible is an encouraging one. Like chapter 2, it was talking about the new covenant when he said he'll gather back, or he'll bring back and draw close to Israel, and they will draw close to him. He will show mercy to them. Chapter 2 of Hosea. That was also talking about the new covenant. And not just about their return from Babylon, but about the new covenant, which came about by the blessing of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He ushered in the new covenant, doing away with the Mosaic law, and initiated that new covenant, and the anointing that fell upon the apostles that gathered at Pentecost of 30 CE. That was an enormous outpouring of Holy Spirit, and miraculous events, miracles happened during that outpouring of Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues they'd never spoken before in their lives, miraculously were uttered through their lips and tongues. And these things were accompanied by other miracles that the apostles performed also in that time period immediately following the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which came about the following Pentecost, which is 50 days after the crucifixion. Saturday, February 24th is the date. The year is 2024 of the Common Era, and the time is 21:51 hours Eastern Time. And my name is Ward Green. I think it's important that we give names, just like the prophets had names on their books. We should have names also on our works. I believe that's important also. I love you very much. On my behalf, this is Liv Dusty, and this is Cassie saying bye for now.